comes from Pittsburgh, the Ecclesia, and he has selected the entitled his thoughts, The Hymns We Sing. The Hymns We Sing. Brother Bowden.
Thank you, brother. I'm happy to bring you the love from the Pittsburgh Ecclesia. Not many in number, but we are doing well. We're happy to have a new consecrated sister, Cheryl, in our Ecclesia. I'm sure you realize that after 5 days of convention, discourse after discourse, what I could bring you would probably be repetitious. And I expected this, and so I have prepared something quite different. Perhaps we might say a change of pace. One of the most memorable discourses that I recall years ago was when Brother Fay gave us a discourse on the hymn, How Great Thou Art. That impressed me so much. And God's Word does encourage us to sing together or alone, whatever the occasion might be. And we have that authority, Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so, words set to music has become a very important part of our worship and praise service. Whether we are assembled together or alone. From Genesis to Revelations, God's Word is referred to as the harp of God. 1 Corinthians 14:7, the Apostle writes, even such things without life, such as harps and pipes, hymns and song, must give forth a true sound. Or how shall we know the message? I will sing with spirit, the apostle writes. I will sing with understanding. And Brother Russell knew the need of a hymnal because the hymns of Christendom were not in harmony with our faith. And as a result, many words had to be changed. The Hymns of Dawn were first presented in 1907. And there were 333 hymns in that first edition. Appendixes, of course, were added later. The first prices for paperbacks was 4 cents. A postage paid. Cloth bounds were 6 cents. But cheaper by tens and hundreds. But after the ecclesias were well supplied, the price went up to 35 cents for each cloth bound. And so during this allotted time this morning, I would like to draw your interest to some of the songs we sing together. You may use your hymnal as a textbook if you wish. And let's begin with hymn number 178. This is one of my favorites. The Solid Rock, 178. And the chorus reads, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And the author seems to be referring to Jesus' words in Matthew 7:24-27. And there Jesus tells us of a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains, the wind, the flood came and washed his house away. However, the wise man built his house on solid rock. a foundation that would stand the storms of life, that would successfully survive the flood. And 1 Corinthians 10:4, the apostle there tells us that that rock foundation is Christ. And the author relates to this rock when he writes this hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and His righteousness. When all else gives way, He is my hope and stay." In this parable, Jesus is not really talking about sand and rock. He's referring to you and me. Jesus is saying there are two ways. There are the broad and the narrow ways. There are two kinds of trees, the trees that give precious fruit and the tree that is barren. There are two kinds of people, wise people and foolish people. Both are builders. One builds thoughtfully and cautiously, but the other is pretentious and irrational. You and I know that what we build must stand the test of time, even eternity. If our faith stands immovable and steadfast, we will be counted among the elect of God. And therefore, wisely, we dig deep. We are never satisfied until we find that full, that solid foundation laid by Jesus and the apostles. And once found, once we find that foundation, we build. But all other ground is sinking sand. Let's turn to hymn number 95. In Romans 8:29, we read that our Heavenly Father wants us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, Christ Jesus. And hymn number 95, is the theme of this hymn, to be Christ-like. And the author writes that we can be like Jesus by being wise, more lovable, more kind, by being prayerful, humble in mind. And notice line 4, second verse. "I want to touch lightly the things of this earth." I like those words. The author seems to have in mind Luke 12:34, where Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." And the greatest treasure for God's people, of course, is our treasure in heaven, where neither rust nor corruption can destroy. And close in harmony with this hymn number 5 is hymn number 4, "My Goal is Christ." Here the author seems to have in mind Philippians 3:14. There we read, "I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And the first line of this hymn number 4 reads, "Tell me not of treasure on earth, they are of little worth. Her beauty is like a flower, it fades in but an hour. Each heart will seek to find its own. And for me, it's Christ, and Christ alone." And it is so true. If we make the truth our own, treasure on earth will have little value. Oftentimes, the authors and the composers of our well-known hymns have been forgotten. The copyrights have expired. Many hymns are accredited to Charles Wesley, but probably written by members of his congregation and presented by him. And such a hymn is number 199. "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." What the author is saying is, if I had a thousand tongues, I would use them all to sing praises to my Heavenly Father and my Master Christ Jesus. The second verse, Jesus' name soothes our fears, that bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life, 'tis health and peace. And Charles Wesley was a very prominent Methodist minister in his time in the 1700s. He was a great writer. He was also a preacher. His words often got him into trouble with the Church of England. He also wrote hymn number 137, Jesus, lover of my soul. But notice, we have changed that title to read, Jesus, refuge of my soul. Not only is the title changed, but many of the words are different too. Truth people, I feel, sometimes avoid using the word soul for fear they are implying that they are saying the soul is immortal. Just as we read into Scripture Holy Spirit instead of Holy Ghost, we can also insert the word life instead of soul if we feel better about it. Our soul is our life. The correct thought in this hymn is that Jesus is the refuge. The refuge of my life here and now. And the words read, Thou of life the fountain art, springing up within my heart each and every day. Christians also find themselves at a disadvantage too in this world. There are times when we feel we must take the offensive, but in our hearts we cannot do that. Some say we must fight the good fight. We must bite the bullet. We must meet force with force. Because we cannot retaliate nor return evil for evil, we are deprived of the many opportunities and privileges that the world thinks is rightfully theirs. 1 Peter 3:9 tells us we are not called to respond to every difficult situation that does not concern us. We are not called or required to give an answer to every dilemma the world has to offer. It is good to know, to be prepared to give a reason for the faith that is in our hearts, yes. We have faith in God's promises, but beyond that, we leave all in His care. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all our care upon Him. We are called to be a blessing for others, to seek peace and rest for them and for ourselves as we have opportunity. But we are not reformers, nor do we protest or oppose others. We leave such matters to our Lord. And this is the theme of this hymn, Jesus, refuge of my life. When the billows roll against us, while the tempest still is high, let me to thy bosom fly. My helpless life hangs on thee. Leave me not alone. Support and comfort me. And so we are not defenseless. Our refuge is in Christ. Let's look at hymn number 281, the church. A century or more ago, in the Episcopalian Church of England, there developed a class of intellectuals known as higher critics. They took upon themselves the authority to censor and reprimand the status of others who differed with them on doctrine. These higher critics took a literal scientific approach to God's Word. They doubted, they suspicioned everything that could not be academically proven correct by their standards. And Pastor Russell has much to say in regard to these critics in his writings. He says they were like a thorn in the flesh. And so this hymn, 281, is really a protest hymn against these higher critics. The first line reads, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord." And what the author is saying, this is enough. Jesus is Lord of the church. Christ is that one foundation, and that is really all that matters. And you critics, you can't protest that. And the second line, "The church is God's new creation, begotten by water and the Word." Meaning, you critics can't change that. It is a mystery that can only be understood by God's indwelling Spirit. In the remaining verses, we are told that the church has fought many wars, within and without, against many enemies. And the author cries out, "Lord, how long must this go on? When will you avenge our foe?" Well, the answer comes back, "Keep watching. Keep waiting. Soon the night of weeping shall change to a morning song. The church victorious will be a church at rest. But for now, we are troubled," as the apostle said, "troubled on every side. Not distressed. We are perplexed. Not in despair. We may be cast down. Not destroyed." Jesus had a lesson in faith for Thomas when Jesus showed him the nail prints in his hand. And our God is not pleased when we demand extensive manifestations of evidence for what we should believe in faith. Does our Father have to prove himself to us over and over again to keep us alive and well in the faith? Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, be not faithless, but believing." And again, Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, I have been with you so long, and yet you do not know me?" Jesus was saying, "Philip, how many times and for how long do I have to prove myself over and over again to you that I came from the Father, that I am his son?" Much better we be like Peter. When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this should be our last word to those who question our faith. Let us look to hymn number 229. Some time ago, I heard a radio minister blatantly blast this hymn as being out of harmony with the Christian faith. "Oh, to be nothing." 229. Jesus said this most definitely, "Of myself I can do nothing." John 5:19. And he also said, "You and I can do nothing of ourselves alone." John 15:5. Meaning, of course, that we must empty ourselves. We have to be as nothing before the Heavenly Father can work with us. It is certain that this writer has this in mind. We must be completely submissive to our Heavenly Father's will, empty of self, that we might be filled. Not that we are to be nothing forever, but to wait on His command, and then to serve as He directs. It is He who serves who is greatest among you, said Jesus, Matthew 23:11. And then in Romans 9:21, we read this, "Hath not the potter the power over the clay to make one vessel to honor and another vessel to dishonor?" Not that God makes anyone dishonorable, but one vessel more honorable than another. Who am I? Who are you that any of us should dictate to our Heavenly Father who or what we should be? If we are to be of His workmanship, then He must be the potter. We must be the clay. I'm sure there are times in God's sight when I must look very foolish, feeble, short-sighted, incompetent, and unworthy, and yet I am pleased that I be nothing, that He might fashion me according to His will. And this is what the author has in mind in this hymn. Paul writes to Titus in the second chapter, verse 9, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters, to please them well in all things, but not answering again." God has in mind that we shall be saints, judging the world in righteousness in the age to come. But first, we must be obedient servants, looked upon as less than nothing, even as the filth of this earth. Our change will come, but it will come in our Heavenly Father's time. Let's look at hymn number 339. This is Appendix F. "Lead Kindly Light." And here the author is John Henry Newman. He lived from 1801 to 1890. And Newman was an advanced student in theology, although he was antagonistic to many of Christendom's doctrines. He was torn between the Catholicism of Rome and the Protestantism of England. He was a prolific writer, somewhat like Charles Wesley, but the more he wrote, the more he got himself into trouble. On his return to Oxford from Rome, the ship was becalmed in the Mediterranean Sea, and for days they sat there. There was no wind, no rain, no progress. Fresh water and food was scarce. And John Henry Newman wrote these lines. He writes, "Lead me, kindly light. Lead me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. I do not ask to see the distant scene or the years ahead in my life. Dear Lord, lead me. If only one step at a time, out of this dismal, monotonous sea." The second verse, "My younger years were full of adventure, and I loved those years, even though they were filled with foolish pride and fear. But now, Lord, You lead me on." And the third verse, "Dear Lord, You have blessed me wherever my path has taken me, but now, although many of my friends are gone, I shall see their sweet faces again in a little while." Newman had many enemies because he disagreed with many of the doctrines of the Roman and English churches. It would be interesting to know Would Newman have agreed with us had he lived in our time? And the more I read of him, the more I think perhaps he would have. But as it was, in another age he died an old man, forgotten except for this one hymn. Like Newman, we realize that we are living in a circling gloom. Notice the comma after the title word, light. It is saying, kindly light, lead me out of this night of darkness into the morning of joy, of peace, and truth. And the words of this hymn should be an inspiration to us, too, to walk with our Lord. We walk one step at a time in confidence and faith, knowing that our Lord will lead us even to the end. Some are led through difficult experiences, through wind and rain and clouds and darknesses, some through the heat of the day, while others are set aside in isolation from the exciting adventures of life. And even this can be a very trying and difficult experience too. So whatever our lot may be, our Lord knows our needs. Whether it is work or rest or pain or sorrow, or whether it is success or failure. Let us look at hymn number 171. Here the writer tells us in his very first words, hymn number 171, that this is a vision. His mind's eye sees the glory of God's coming kingdom. He sees Jesus in power and glory. He sees God's judgment in the affairs of earth. Israel is no longer abused by Gentile powers. Earthly kings have had their day while their thrones crumble beneath their feet. And the author not only sees a vision, he hears a victory song. The seventh trumpet is sounding. Men's hearts are changed. And the cry goes out, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and learn of His ways. But all this has not happened yet, you see. This is a vision. This is a prophecy. Satan is not yet bound. Men's hearts are still cruel and selfish. Victory is in sight. And so we can sing, our King is marching on. We sing because we see our Lord Jesus present, doing a preliminary work that can be done best in secret. One of our most successful modern writers was Fanny Crosby. She was born in 1823. She died in 1915. She was blind from infancy because a nurse by accident put the wrong ingredients into poultice for her eyes when she was only 6 weeks old. Although not all of her hymns were accepted by the publishers, she wrote over 7,000 hymns in her lifetime. And the following are some of the hymns that are in our hymnal. All the Way My Savior Leads Me, as we just sung, hymn number 12. She wrote Jesus Is Mine, hymn number 47. Fanny Crosby wrote Near the Cross, 135. And she also wrote A Blessed Assurance, Appendix N, or 347. In one of her hymns, she referred to her blindness, but always rephrasing the words with the remark, I see. Hymn number 23 we sing often, Blessed be the tie that binds. This hymn was written by John Fawcett in 1800. The minister had a large family, and he could not survive on the small salary his church was paying him in this small parish. And so he accepted an invitation to go to a larger congregation in London. And while giving his farewell sermon in Wainsgate, he broke down in tears. He told his audience, "I just cannot leave you." And from that moment, decided to stay on. And these are his words. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." And the fourth verse, "We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens we bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear." What a friend we have in Jesus, hymn number 321. This hymn was written by a very obscure man in Ontario, Canada. 2 days before, he had received word from Ireland that his mother was near death. He would like to have gone to see her, but finances wouldn't permit. And so he wrote this hymn. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer." These words were not found until after the author's death. In Devonshire, England, each year the congregation of that church marched to the church in a small adjoining town, and the two churches had their Sunday service together. For the procession, this minister wrote this hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldier," and it's been referred to several times in our convention. As they marched onward to this adjoining town, they sang, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as if to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward, then, you people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in this triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ our King. This through endless ages, men and angels sing." And then for the return, they had another song. This song is not in our hymnal, but I think quite familiar to you all. "Now the day is over, night is drawing nigh. The shadows of the evening steal across the sky. When the morning wakens, then shall I arise fresh, pure, and sinless in thy holy eyes." All the joys of Christian living are not reserved for the heavenly kingdom. We have joys even now. We have peace, we have happiness that rules our heart. We live in faith, in anticipation, above earth's lamentations, because we have a song in our heart, and that hails a new creation. Even now, we enjoy opportunities of service and the fellowship of kindred minds. Even now, we are ambassadors for a king. Even now, we are directing those who are feeling after God, hoping that perhaps they may find him. We have fellowship with the Heavenly Father and his Son. The third verse reads, "Even now, the peace of Christ makes fresh our hearts. A fountain ever springing, it finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing?" On page 1, at the bottom of the page, we have what is called a doxology. Only 4 short lines. And a doxology is a short response or praise verse that is sung following a hymn or a prayer. It's like saying, Amen. So be it. It is like saying, Heavenly Father, the prayer we have just heard from the platform, we accept as our prayer. And it is important that we give close attention to prayer and to hymns. Else, how can we say Amen to what we have not heard? For many years, sorrowful music was associated with hymnals, and Brother Russell included in the Dawn hymnal several appropriate hymns for funerals, but we don't sing funeral hymns much anymore. They are meant to be a comfort to the bereaved. However, Brother Russell discouraged the emotional demonstrations that sometimes are associated with funerals and revival services. Our hymn reflects our true feelings in the matter. If God's love and truth does not appeal to the sinner's heart and mind, then emotional influences might do more harm than good. Years ago, church music was sung in monotone, set to the words of psalms, and they were called psalters. The lively, melodious tunes that we now sing may not have been accepted then. In what direction church music may go in the future is difficult for us to see just now, but the trend doesn't look good. I pray that for now we may be cautious in what we sing and how we sing it. Well, perhaps we haven't even referred to your most favorite hymn. I'm sorry about that. However, I do hope that these few words will stir your hearts for the words we sing and the prayers we pray, because they do indeed have a rightful place in our worship service. They are not the inspired word of God, but they are a living testimony of faithful ones who have passed on before us. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Boughton. And Brother Boughton will close this service with prayer.
Our loving Father in heaven, our hearts are filled with joy and happiness. We thank Thee for this convention. We thank Thee for this new inspiration to live close to Thee. Be with us every as we desire to serve Thee better. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.